Let's get into the Bible for a little bit tonight, folks. We've been talking about several weeks now on Wednesday night about an identity crisis in the church, and we're trying to get you to begin to believe who you are in Christ. Last week we talked about the lordship of Christ and how that you can't make him Lord. He already is Lord because God made him Lord, both Lord and Christ. He's Lord over nature. We went into that at a wonderful time with that. He's also Lord over life and death. How many know that everywhere Jesus went, he healed people, raised them from the dead. That's what he did the whole time he was here. So it's very exciting. We talked about also being Lord over the spirit world, how that he cast out devils everywhere that he went. This thing we're going to pick it up. We're going to talk about, start with, he's Lord over humanity. Now, the Bible says that Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, it says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, this, when you talk about Lord over humanity, and you look at what the world is facing now, and what's going on in the world today, it really doesn't seem to be true, does it? It doesn't seem to be that everybody is worshiping the Lord. Everybody's excited about Jesus. How many know that's not true, right? When you look at the world today, it's just not happening. Much of the world really hasn't even heard about Jesus yet. And I know that's hard to believe as well. So there's really has to be an acknowledging of him in the world. And Paul expressed it here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, that we are to, the whole world, whether in heaven, on earth, under the earth, everybody is going to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is Lord. So he's Lord over all humanity. I remember when I was, before I was actually given my heart to the Lord, as many of you can, I'm sure, that, you know, if you all have a testimony of some kind, that before you were saved, there is always that kind of that knowing in your heart, that kind of a nagging in your heart, that Jesus Christ is real, that he is the Lord of heaven, especially if you had any gospel roots. How many people came out of gospel roots in your background? Were you Baptist or whatever? You know, you had gospel roots. And those gospel roots, you're taught that Christ is the Lord. And so even when you get away from him and you live your own little life, your own little sinful life, any sinners in the house tonight where you live your own sinful life? But yet the whole time that you're living that way, he's still Lord over you, whether you like it or not. He's Lord over humanity. He's Lord over every human being on planet Earth. He is the Lord. And whether people recognize that or not, someday they will recognize that, according to Philippians, they're going to bow their knee. They're going to confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus. That's what every human is going to do. I would rather do that right here and now. How about you? Just make him Lord right now in your life and say, this is the way it's going to be. You're Lord over my life, and let it go. The fifth thing he's Lord over, he's Lord over the church. And this is where I want to just get into a little bit tonight. He's Lord over the church. Colossians 1:18 says this, that he, speaking of Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things may have the preeminence. Now, Jesus is the head of the church. Now, the church is not a religious organization. This is what I really want you to understand tonight. It's not a denomination. The longer that I've walked with the Lord, the more disgusting I get with denominations. Do I have any Christians in the house tonight? The more that I walk with the King, the more that I spend time with him, the more exciting it is to bump into people that don't have these religious tags on them. You know, like, well, I'm a Catholic. I am a Lutheran. I am a Methodist. You know, I am a Baptist. I am a Pentecostal. You know, we label ourselves so much that we alienate ourselves from the rest of the body of Christ. Many, many years ago, my wife and I'm thankful for this because we didn't get hung up on a lot of denominationalism. We just didn't. And I was saved out of in a Baptist church the second time, if you want to call the second time. I got saved twice. Most folks only get saved once. I get saved twice, praise the Lord. I wanted to make sure it stuck, so I did it twice. But I got saved in a little Baptist church, gave my heart to the Lord. And my wife was a Catholic girl. And so she wound up giving her heart to Christ about a week later or so. Or actually, I don't know if it's before that or whatever. I think she got saved before that. 1 week before that, she gave her heart to the Lord in the Pentecostal church that she had visited. But she was come from a Catholic background. And I got saved in a little Baptist church. And we didn't get hung up with all of that. We really went to an Assembly of God church for a number of years, but we were in what we call the charismatic movement at that time. There was a move of God's Spirit that was crossing all barriers into the Catholic Church. And in fact, we had been to a meeting where there was a bunch of nuns that were sitting at our table, and we were in a charismatic meeting, and several nuns, like three or four nuns, at our table. And I had never sat with nuns before. Anybody else? I never sat with nuns, so I didn't know what to do. I wasn't sure if I should have signed the cross, or I wasn't sure what I should do. I was just saved, excited about God. And we were listening to Ben Kinchlow preach, and it was a great move of God, an incredible move of God. And what I learned was these little Catholic nuns, they were praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, and they were excited, and they were just, worshiping God. And I'm like, this isn't supposed to be. I mean, Catholics aren't supposed to be like this, like us, crazy Pentecostal people. But we broke through those barriers, tore all those tags off in our early, early walk with God. And we never had a problem from that moment on with tags. In fact, we've been in meetings with Catholic priests where they were charismatic Catholics who were praying together in the Spirit and all of that. And it's very exciting. Many, many years ago, I had a gentleman come to preach in our church. That the first phase of our church, I believe, we built. And this old gentleman in his, probably early 80s, they call me up and says, this guy would like to come and speak at your church on Wednesday night. And he's like 80 or 81 or so. And he's the brother of Justice Duplessis. And Justice Duplessis in the history books is the one who opened up Africa. And went into Africa and had incredible stories there of how that God used him in an incredible way to reach millions of those days of really even the tribes that were in back in that day that were really, it was pretty rough. And so he opened up Africa, went into there and had an incredible revival. And this was his brother, and I can't remember his name now, but anyway, is Duplessis, obviously. And they asked if he could come and speak. And I said, sure. Well, bring him on in. I would love to hear from him. So we had him speak, and he was a very kind, sweet guy, had incredible stories. And I just loved sitting listening to him. And afterwards, we went out, and we had supper with him, and we sat and visited. And I said, man, when I get around a guy who's 80 years old, and he's walked with God, and he's got history that goes back for generations, I want to hear from this guy. I want to know what he's got to say. And so he starts talking. He says, I said, tell me what's going on. He told me the story about his brother and all of that. He said, but what's the most exciting thing, he said, I've ever seen? This goes back probably to 1991, so we're talking 19 years ago. And so he's long been with the Lord. But he said, the most exciting thing I've seen today, he said, is the what God is doing in the Catholic Church. And I said, really? And he said, it is amazing how God is moving by his Spirit. He said, in fact, he said, I have just been put on a little commission they put together and brought certain men of God together to meet with the Pope. This was Pope John Paul years ago. And to meet with the Pope. And he says, and the first time we got together to talk about the Spirit of God in this meeting with the Pope, he said, it was amazing in Rome. He says, I'm sitting there. He says, I was so awestruck just being there with the Pope. He says, but kind of cool. He says, but then all of a sudden, he said, we went into prayer. And he said, and the cardinals and the bishops and the Pope himself were speaking in tongues and worshiping the Lord. And I said, no, you got to be kidding me. Is this true? I said, because I'm going to share this. I want to know it's true. He says, it's absolutely true. He was praising the Lord in other tongues. He said, the Pope speaks in tongues. And I said, that is amazing to me. So God wants us to tear down all of this religiosity. And I'm so thankful that, that the Church of Jesus Christ, what the Bible talks about him being the head of the body, which is the church, is not the church that is denominationalism. It's not an organized religious church. In fact, it is really a church of all people that really a great company of people that have been placed into a spiritual union with Jesus. That's what the church really is. And that's why it's so exciting that we're not trying to build some denomination. We're trying to really cross all those barriers and realize that everybody who knows Christ is part of this great body of believers called the church. So the church is not, you know, a denomination. Although, you know, we thank God for the denominations and we thank God for the church structure and all of that. But the bottom line is, it's talking about, and not an organization, denomination, it's talking about a company of people who are really come together in the Spirit with the Lord. Now, the Bible says that He is the head, right? He is the head, and we make up His spiritual body on this earth right here. Now, remember I told you a while back, we talked about the body and the unity and all of that, that it's not a group of people that's coming together saying the same thing, doing the same thing, and believing the same thing. It's part of that, but it's even more than that. It is a spiritual union. The church of Jesus is never going to agree on every single issue. You do understand that. There are a lot of people in the church that don't believe in the mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues the Spirit gives utterance. There are those who say that that's been done away with. Not tonight, I'm going to get to that, but next week I'm sure I'm going to be able to get to it and talk about how we minister in the Spirit. It's very important that we understand that as well. And how it hasn't been done away with, it's still a viable experience today for every believer today. We believe that and we experience that. But there are those who don't believe that, but we don't alienate them because they don't believe that, do we? Folks, are you all here tonight? We don't alienate people, right? How many people have in your family right now, maybe your immediate family, that are Christian, but they don't believe anyway the way that you believe? Isn't that true? Absolutely. Now we all know this. We all know that we are right. And we know that. It's not arrogance, it's just the way it is. We all know. We all know that we're right in most cases because we really believe this book and we get in this book and we understand this book. But there are believers out there that really don't. And so we have to understand that we don't want to alienate them. They are part of this body. We are not complete without them. And just because we don't agree on every single issue doesn't mean they're not part of this body. I have a lot of pastor friends that we simply don't agree on everything. We just don't. I had a prophet friend of mine that came through many years ago. And in fact, I met him a couple of times, didn't know him very well. But he came through our church way back years ago in the Wisconsin church. And I've always been a very strong word man. I'm the Bible. I just love the Word of God. And so when it comes to our church, I taught a lot about the Bible, obviously all about the Bible. So our people grew up very quickly and they knew the Word of God. So he comes through that night and he said some things were just a little off base. They weren't quite the way that I teach them. So we went on afterwards to have a little bit of a supper. And I just said, hey, by the way, let me just share with you where you kind of missed a little bit. Is it okay? And it's like, whoa. This pastor's going to straighten me out. And I just said, listen, you can preach really whatever you want to preach, and we're going to be brothers. It's not a big deal. I said, unless you preach it from the pulpit that I preach from. Because when I preach something, I want to make sure we flow in the same unity that I'm teaching and all of that. So he missed it. I won't say the area he missed it in, but it's the area that I don't teach that way. So we had a little bit of discussion that went on for about 2 hours at the restaurant. And he shared his views, I shared my views, and we both got it out of our systems. And I just says, but at the end result is, I says, my friend, you are wrong. And that's the way that it is. And I says, you are wrong if it's in my pulpit. If you want to be right in somebody else's, that's okay. But when you preach, in fact, he's coming back for 2 more nights. So I wanted to get that out so that when he got in my pulpit, he would make sure that he stayed strictly with the Word and do not go off base and give your own philosophy or view on what you think the Word might say from some denominational background. Make sure that you speak it as the Word of God. And so we had a little conversation. And the next night he gets in the pulpit, very respectful, and he says, you know, he said, your pastor and I went out last night. I said some things that were probably not quite right with the way he believes, the way he teaches. And he said some things, and so we had a conversation last night. He said, I will say this, your pastor does not back off. He said, so we're going to do it his way. And I submit to that. And he did. And so that was okay. We still have a great relationship. So, and it's not that I'm right on everything. Pretty close. No, I'm not. I'm still learning and growing. But there are some doctrinal issues that I simply know and believe and walked in for 35 years. So I got to have a little bit of credit when it comes to my length of time serving the Lord, all right? So he's the head of the church, head of the body, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things, Jesus has to have the preeminence in the church. He is the head, right? Say, he is the head. So it's important to understand that. We're going to talk about that for just a few minutes. So let's look at the head, and let's look at the body for a minute. The head has two basic functions in relationship to the body. The first function is to rule. Did you know your head actually rules your body? Your brain rules your body. Our head houses our mind, our ability to think through problems and difficulties and so forth, which is really the master organ of the body. Your brain is the master organ of the body. They can keep you alive. You can keep your heart pumping. They can keep you, your lungs going by machines and actually keep you alive. But the very moment that your brain dies and no longer functions, is it sending out orders for the body? That's when you are clinically dead. It is over. They will unplug you. Everything ceases at that point because your brain is no longer in charge, because your brain is the master organ of the body. So the head exercises rule really over the rest of our entire body. And as long as the members of your body, your hands, your feet, so forth, obey the head, then your body will be in good working order. That's very important to understand, all right? The second function of the head is to give life. And I want you to think about this a minute. The head is the source of life to the rest of the body. Your body can live without certain members. All right? Your body can live. For example, you could cut your arm off and your body will continue to live and function without the arm. It doesn't mean that you're not going to be a little bit on a handicapped side, but it's amazing that after a while of functioning without the arm, you'll begin to do things with other parts of the body that you never dreamed you could do. Let's face, for example, that you're right-handed and you lose your right arm and you could never function with your left hand. I know if I had to, you know, write with my, I can't do much with my left hand at all. But if you had to, then the brain begins to send signals to the left hand to take over where the right hand left off. And you begin to function better with the left hand than you did with the right. You've seen these news programs, and I can't think of the lady's name, but many, many years ago, we saw this woman who was born without arms, without legs, literally without arms. No, I'm sorry, without arms. And she functioned by her feet. She was able to drive an automobile with her foot. She would stand at the stove and she was able to cook, you know, and flip hamburgers and with her feet. She changed her children's diapers with her feet, took the safety pins, undid them, put the diaper, folded, put it back, and the safety. I mean, it's amazing what your body will adapt to. And how does your body do that? It does that because your brain is in control. And as long as your brain is in charge, it sends orders out to the rest of your body, all right? So your body really has no life in itself at all, but only that which it receives from your brain. So this means that your head and your body have an organic relationship together. The human body is an organism. That's what we are. So we are living, dynamic beings, human beings, that's pulsating with life. Life flows from our head to our body through a system of nerves that we have. You ever heard someone say, "You're getting on my nerves"? That's what's happening. So this nervous system serves as a communication network to the rest of the body, bringing life-giving messages from the mind to the rest of the body. If one of these nerves becomes pinched, then the life flow is hindered. It was like my wife's grandmother. She made the statement. She was 90 or so and loved life. This little Italian lady loved life. I've never seen anybody like this little lady. She's about this tall, and she just loved life. gone in the morning, up and at them and gardening. And I mean, she was going all the time. Incredible. 90 years old. But when her body began to shut down, she told my wife, she says, I feel so young. Why can't I do what I used to do? So the brain never ages. The brain is consistently sending all these signals to your body to respond. But your body begins to wear out and it can't respond any longer. That's what really people, when they begin to die, that's what happens. Their brain is still in control, but they're trying to send it to a body that is really debilitated and no longer able to do what it's supposed to do. That's what's called, that's what death really is. I think that's probably the most agonizing way to die, is to be very, very, very old and not able to do what your brain tells you you used to be able to do. That's got to be a lot of torment in that, I would think. So in a similar way then, Jesus is Lord over his church. So he is the ruler. He is the source of life to every single Christian. He's the head. So we are the purchased, really, of God the Father. We're paid by God the Son, and we're sealed by God the Holy Spirit. So when you understand how that we function in this life as the body of Christ, that's the scripture we're talking about. We're the body of Christ, the body of the Lord. He is the Lord over the church. See, sometimes we think, well, okay, he's Lord over the church. That means that, you know, he's going to do all these spiritual things in the church and cause the church to grow and all these kind of things. All of that's part of it. But when he's talking about the body of Christ, he's saying literally that we have a relationship, a spiritual union, a relationship like our body and our brain, our natural body and brain has an organic relationship. We also have a spiritual relationship with the body of Christ, our body, the body of Christ, and the head, who is Jesus, the brain. Jesus makes the church function. Jesus runs the church. He's the head of the church. He is everything about the church. He has the preeminence of the church. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, this is a living Bible. It says, don't you realize that your body, this is your body, your physical body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. You see that? That's why it's so important not to defile the body. So it's not. It doesn't mean that you're not going to sin. We talk about this. We understand grace in this church more than you know. We understand grace, obviously. But when it comes down to it, He wants us to realize that we have in us, in this body, a functioning divine being called the Holy Spirit. He's on the inside. Now, a lot of Christians just don't really grab that great truth. And if we do get it, we kind of get glimpses of it, and we don't really live with it on a consistent basis. But every day of your life, you should get up every single day and even say it to yourself, my body is the temple of God's Holy Spirit who lives in me, according to that word, and was given to me by God. God is divine, so whatever he gives you is divine. So God's Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. You are the house of God. You belong to God. You are bought at a high price. Who bought you? Jesus, the Son of God, bought you. And then God sealed you by his Holy Spirit. So you have to honor God with your body. That's why it's so important that we, you know, as Christians, that we, you know, that we don't smoke ourselves into an early grave. That we don't drug ourselves into an early grave. That we don't drink ourselves into where our liver quits out. That we don't defile the body. It's not that we defile the body, God will destroy you. That's not what the scripture's talking about. He's saying, look, you need to honor God with your body. Why? Because he lives in there. And when you start thinking about that, you're talking about cleaning your act up. You really get better at living because God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for your life. And he desires to live his life through you, through your body, and use you to further his plans on earth. To me, there is nothing more important on earth than to present your body, according to Romans 12:1-2, as a living sacrifice. Look what he says. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It is reasonable to present your body to God as a living sacrifice. That's what he's talking about. He said, and do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So God, now listen very carefully, because just as the head is the source of life to this body, Jesus is the source of God, of life in the Spirit. In the Spirit, right? So, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit in just a moment, because it's really important that we understand this. So when we appropriate Him as Lord, the Holy Spirit then takes over our life and lives the life of Jesus Christ through us. See, this is where we got to be careful, because a lot of Christians believe that when they get saved, now they've got to live this life. You've got to live the Christian life. That's what we believe a lot of times. This is where the grace thing comes in, all right? So if I get saved, now I've got to live it. I've got to walk in it. I've got to be better. I've got to grow. I've got to get more mature. And I've got to begin to live my Christian life. Listen very carefully. You are not called to live your life in your life in this world to be better. You are called to let Him who is in you live His life through you. Big difference there. That way it takes the responsibility off you that you have to live it, which you are not capable of doing. You are not able to do that. You might do it for a moment or two or a day or two. You might get real fortunate and live a week or two in holiness. I get a kick out of that. People say, you got to preach holiness. You got to talk about holiness. I talk about holiness every single service. I just don't talk about your holiness. I talk about His, because you don't have any. You want to get real technical? Your holiness is filthy rags. There is none righteous, not even one. So when you start saying preach on holiness, you got to say then, okay, let's start preaching on the holiness of Christ, which I'm going to do again on Sunday. But you got to listen very carefully, because what we become is living, breathing, dynamic beings pulsating with the very life of God in this earth. This is what we become. We become people. Listen, Jesus Christ is Lord. The Holy Spirit operates as a divine nervous system, bringing our body, our life from the head to us, which is the body. So all that we are comes from Him. Everything that we do comes from Him. All the life of God comes from Him, down from the head, right into the body. So we are a company of people who receive life from another source, not from yourself. Because if you could do it within yourself, now you've got a religion that you're trying to live up to. But when you live it, let Him live it through you, then you are doing things that you were never capable of doing. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, do you see that? He's our life. When Christ, who is our life, He is our life. He is the one who gives us life. When He appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. So the only thing that will stop this life from flowing is if we pinch a spiritual nerve by grieving the Holy Spirit. It's not because you're going to, sin and mess it all up. It's because you pinch your spiritual nerve. When you grieve the Holy Spirit, then things begin to fall apart in your life. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? When you don't believe. When you don't believe that the righteousness of God dwells in you. When you don't believe that He is absolutely holy, who inhabits you, who dwells in you. Don't you know that you are bought with a price? Don't you understand that what is in you was given by God, and it's the Holy Spirit? He said, don't you understand that? Because when you don't understand that, you are grieving His presence. When you grieve His presence, then you begin to take on the attributes of your flesh. But the moment you accept His presence, understand that He is in you, that I am holy because of Him, I am righteous because of Him, and God chose to put His presence in me by His Spirit. And because of that, the life that I live is His life. Look at that. Christ is our life. It's not our life. but it's Christ's life. The life that we live is the life in Christ. Now, Romans 14, 7 through 9, Living Bible. For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be Lord both of the living and of the dead. So he is Lord of the church. Now the reason he is Lord of the church, this is what I get to for a few minutes. The reason he is Lord of the church is because he wants the church to learn how to minister to the world in the spirit. We've got to get out of our flesh, out of our religiosity. We've got to begin to minister in the spirit. And most Christians do not minister in the spirit. Now, I believe that the greatest news in the world simply is that God has brought us into a covenant relationship with himself through the blood of Jesus. No question about that. So when we accept this covenant, then we find forgiveness, one of the greatest things you'll ever find, and become partners with his very life. I have been walking in this nearly my entire walk with God. I was barely saved and hungry for God. I don't know why. Maybe it's just something God put on my heart so strong. But I was barely saved, just maybe 3 months. And then got filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Filled with the Spirit of God. Began to speak in other tongues. Began to learn to pray in the Spirit. Began to understand many, many years ago that God is in me. Now, I don't wake up and think, well, okay, now there's something I got to do. I got to repent. Something I got to do to make sure God doesn't leave me today. How many ever pray like that? Think about it. You know, I got to make sure that I'm clean enough so I can, in case I run across someone who needs a word from me, I'll be pure enough to be able to deliver it. We've all thought that way, haven't we? I cannot minister. Oh, Lord, Spirit of God in you, say, go minister the gospel of that person over there. And you're like, I can't do that. Lord says, why can't you do that? Well, I just had a big fight with my husband. Had a big fight with my wife. I'm in the flesh. I mean, I even said a bad word. Don't raise your hands, but anybody have any problem with that area? Swearing? Cursing? Shame, 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 Mike. But anyway. Now think about it. So you, right away, your thought is, I can't do that. I cannot minister to that person. Or when you're having your worst day and you've been messing up all day, someone comes before you who needs prayer. And they will ask you for prayer. And you don't feel like praying. Why? Because you're having a bad day. See, I'm trying to get Christians to realize and accept the fact that there's a covenant. And you have nothing to do with this covenant. He paid the whole price for it. He did it all. And we have forgiveness. And because of that forgiveness, I am a partaker of the life of God. I don't get that. I don't understand that. But my greatest miracles that God's allowed me to minister to have come when I am at a time in my life where I am not spiritual. Not spiritual at all. You know, you're just kind of in the flesh. You're kind of, you know, hey, wake up, church. We walk in the flesh. We get up in the flesh. Our body's tired. Our body, you know, sometimes we don't feel well, or sometimes we sin, or sometimes we have a bad day. But does that mean that we cannot minister to people? Of course not. But you will not minister to people if you allow yourself to buy into the fact that you've got to somehow clean up yourself before you are capable of ministering to someone who has a need. And let me tell you something. Someone who has a need, such as to be healed or whatever, I need a counseling session, maybe they're going through hell or in their life or whatever, and you're the only one there at that moment. They don't need you to take time to go fast and pray and get cleaned up. They need you right now. And you've got to be in the Spirit. How do you get in the Spirit? Well, you're already in the Spirit. He's already in you. The life that you have is His. You live by His life. It's not your life, it's His. You are the temple of God. You're not your own. You're bought with a very precious price. You know, so therefore, you have to minister at the most inconvenient times ever, right? People are going to call you at the most, at the worst time for prayer, a terrible time for prayer. I mean, there's times when my wife and I'll tell you the truth, I love her to death. Sometimes I really want to love her all the way to death. Well, you know, that's just the flesh, right? We want to do that. And she never wants to do that with me because I'm just so holy. Thank you, dear. You see, I got her trained. Holy. And sometimes we're just not in the spirit. And people will call and need prayer. And their lives are breaking down. They're going through hell. And they need prayer. There's never been a time we stop and say, you know what? We just can't right now. We have to fast and pray. We can't. We'll get back to you. We can't do that. You got to what I call be a spiritual hypocrite. You got to forget about what you're going through and be a hypocrite. And pray anyway. Pray like God is so close to you that you're tickling angels' feet. That the anointing is so strong on you that people get around you, they're going to fall down. Warn them. Say, you know what? You better back up. I'm just telling you. I'm just saying that you better back up because I am so anointed. And yet the whole time you've been fighting with your wife, you've been having a horrible day, but you put on like God is there. Why? Because He is. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. Ever, never, ever, ever, never, never, ever, ever. Did you get that a few weeks ago? Not when you mess up. So this thing about the Spirit, the ministering of the Spirit is, charismatics have got to the point where they got to feel some kind of goofy, you know, anointing. We call it anointing. It's just the flesh. We're trying to get the flesh to convince the flesh that we're able to minister in the Spirit. So we have to learn how to minister in the Spirit. Very important that we do that. Ephesians 5:18 says very carefully, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Right? Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, the key to ministry in the Spirit is to be filled with the Spirit, obviously. I want you to listen very carefully, because Paul compared Christians who is filled with the Holy Spirit to a person who is drunk with wine. See, that's what he said. He's comparing one who is filled with the Spirit to being drunk with wine. So when you look at that, it's like, what is Paul trying to say here? Paul is saying that when you are filled with the Spirit, now watch, when you are filled with the Spirit, you are controlled by the Spirit. So when you are filled with wine, you are controlled by the wine. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Now, you all should know that fact. Why are you amening so much in there? You should not know that fact. But anyway, so... But how many can remember when the wine used to control you? Nobody. You have been redeemed. Hallelujah. You've been really redeemed. But if you drink enough wine, drink enough any kind of alcohol, obviously, but if you drink enough wine, I never was a wine drinker. Except when I was about 16, I drank Thunderbird wine. Because it was $1 for 1 gallon jug. Me and Don know all about Thunderbird wine. That was the cheapest thrill I ever had. I told the guy I was about 16, and I just started driving. I told the guy I worked with, I said, listen, would you buy me something to drink? He said, sure, what do you want? I said, I want a gallon of Thunderbird wine. 1 gallon. A gallon for $1. I'll never forget it. Of course, wages were $2 an hour back then, too. So, you know. So I said, give me a jug of that wine. So he gets a jug of the wine. And I picked up a couple of boys. I said, we're going to go. I actually got a carload of them. I said, we're going to go into Chicago. Drive from Rockford into Chicago. And I had an old, what did I have? I think it was a 49 Mercury or something like that. I don't remember. But anyway, I know I'm going back so far now. Some of you, it's like 49. Did they have cars in 1949? Actually, that was a pretty nice car. But anyway, so I loaded all these guys in the car, and we're going to Chicago, right? And we're passing this jug around. Now, there's no teenagers in there, is there? Really? Oh, don't do this ever. So I'm a lost guy, so I'm not Christian. So I'm drinking this, and we're passing this jug around, and we're drinking it like the jug. The last thing I remember is going through the toll booth, going to Chicago. I'm not kidding. It's the last thing I remember, and I'm driving. That's scary. And I woke up the next morning behind the grocery store. I worked at Pacemaker. Behind the grocery store, don't know how I got there. I'm all alone, and I'm it's in the morning, and I don't know how I got there. And all of a sudden, this guy's banging on my window saying, "You got to go to work. Come on, go to work. They're waiting for you." I'm like, "Where am I? I don't know where I'm at. I'm miserable. I'm sicker than a dog. I don't know where I'm at." I get out of my car. My wheel is gone. The rim is gone. It's on the brake drum. And they told me later on, they said, "Well, you went through the last toll booth coming back." What did we go to in Chicago? I think I told you a story. We went to a, you're not part of this? Do you see me digging myself a hole here? I don't know how to get out of it. I have no idea how to get out of this hole. But we went to a, what do they call it? Not Vaudeville House. What was it? Downtown Chicago. Wasn't a strip club. I wasn't a strip club. It wasn't. It was something else. I forget. Anyway, we got in there, went to a show, and I drove all the way back. I don't remember anything. I don't remember anything. So I drove all the way back on the rim, you know, fire flying from the rim. I don't know how I got back, but I got back. I'll tell you, the favor of God. Yeah. But anyway, so where was I going with that story anyway? Oh, yeah. Scripture right there. So the whole point is, I was controlled by the wine. Controlled by it. Did things you wouldn't normally do. Crazy things. See, what Paul is saying is, you know how what that's like. Now, take that and transfer that into spirit. And realize that he is in you. That his life is in you. That you are controlled by him. Don't be controlled by outside forces. Be controlled by the Spirit. And if you're controlled by the Spirit, you're going to do things that you never dreamed you could do. You're going to be doing exploits for God. So this is all about learning to minister in the Spirit, do things in the Spirit. Very important to understand, all right? So the key then to ministering in the Spirit is to be filled with God's Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit of God. Not enough teaching on this anymore. We need to get back to some of this stuff. I think the whole new generation of the church is being risen up without even being filled with God's Spirit. We've got to get back to this. Very strong, very powerful truth in the Word of God. All right? Now, Acts 1:8 says this. It says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." So this is the purpose of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's the purpose of it, is to release the power of God that's already within you. This is so important for the church to understand that we are filled with the Spirit so that we can minister to those around us in the Spirit. Now, I'm going to stop right there because I got so much detail I want to go into. But every time that we do Heartbreak Hotel, every time, There is something that happens to me that I wish I could explain it to you. Because we give an altar call in our services, you know, regular services on Sunday, and even tonight we do all these things. But there's something about that anointing during that production that is just incredible. There's an awareness, a knowing that God's Spirit is just inside of me, ready to produce life. It's hard to explain it. And then I'm in the back and I'm waiting, you know, and we're hearing the shots and the people are falling and all of that. And I'm like, I'm gonna go out there and I'm gonna win every lost person out there. I'm gonna be in the power of God. I'm gonna be in the Spirit of God. And when I open my mouth to speak, it's gonna move every heart out there. And I'm telling myself this. And as this is gonna happen, God, because your life is in me, and those people are dead. The Bible says they're dead in their trespasses and sins. They're dead. They're not even alive. And I've got the only life of God that they're going to experience for the next few minutes. So God, whatever I've got to say, let there be your life flow out of me. Let your life consume me. Let every word spoken, even if I mess up on the words, let every word just be filled with your life and your power, your life-giving influence. And let you, the head, speak to this body. And let me do and say what I'm supposed to do and say. And not let one person get out of their seat and leave. Not one person, you know, not be moved by this gospel. Let them hear it very clearly and very powerfully. That's what I'm doing back there. I'm just saying, wait. You see, we have a great time. The music and all that's wonderful. I scream and holler and all that. But the truth of it is, I'm just can't wait to get to the end. I want to get to the end. I'm just like, hurry up. Because if I see, that's why I cut the show back and got rid of some acts, because I just don't want to prolong the ending. I want to get to the ending quicker than I possibly can, because I don't want anybody to leave. When I see somebody get up and I stand in the back and we got two or three, four acts to go, and I see him get up and get antsy and walk out the door, I'm like, oh God, please don't let that happen. Hang on to them, because I want to get to the end. Because I want your life to flow. I don't want this to be, you know, a dead show. I want your life to flow. And I'm believing I'm going to minister in the Spirit. How else can you take something that's totally secular, totally fleshly, no spirit in it at all? How can you take that, put the brakes on that thing, turn it about face, and go right after souls? How does that happen? The life that's in you. The life of God that is in you comes alive, ministering in the Spirit. And when you do that, you saw the response Sunday night. Overwhelming. Incredible. I believe every lost hand in this place went in the air. I believe every single person threw their hand in the air. And I used to be like, if they didn't come down front, you know, I would be a little bit hard on them. Not anymore. I'm not doing that. Their hands go in the air. They want Christ. They want Jesus. We'll pray right where they're at. We're not going to worry about that anymore. Pray right where they're at. Get the Bible in their hand. Get the power of God flowing in their life. That's what this is all about. See, that's why you have to understand. He's the head. We're the body. He's the life in us. That we're not our own. We're bought with a price that's very precious. The Holy Spirit. God the Father gave us God the Son to pay the price. And then sealed us with His Holy Spirit. Isn't that incredible to you? I mean, the more I think about that, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the power of God's in you for a purpose. That purpose is to let His life come through you. And if you're bound up by your problems and all the things we go through in life, you're never going to minister in the Spirit. The greatest miracles that I see. Listen, when was the last time you seen a church with 150 people to Christ in one service that was not even spiritual? How does that happen? It happens because the ministering in the Spirit comes from the head to the body. And then He controls us. He tells us what to do. We function right through Him. Or He functions through us, actually. So when you understand where we're going to go with this thing, it is powerful. The ministering in the Spirit. Next week, some of you people are going to get filled with the Spirit of God, because you need to be. You need to get filled with God's Spirit. You need to speak in other tongues. You need to, you know, you need to have that Acts chapter 2 experience, Acts chapter 1 experience. You need to have the outpouring of God's Spirit in your life, understanding that in you is the fullness of God's Godhead bodily inside of you, just as it was in Jesus, because He paid the price. How do you think Jesus did everything that He did? Because He was Jesus? Because He was the Son of God? No, He did it the same way He expects you and I to do it. The only difference is He paid the price with perfection for you and I, who could not be perfected without Him. But the moment we get perfected, That's the moment when you understand it, when you understand perfection, when you get that in your spirit, then you realize you have great confidence that you're able to do great things for God. Otherwise, you're going to sit down there like most of the church does and does nothing for God because you're not worthy to do anything for God because you had a bad day or you sinned or you messed up. Miracles are not hard to have. They're not hard to have. One of the greatest miracles I had was when I was called to the hospital to minister to my wife's uncle, who really, you know, I was going through some things in my life. But I went because it was the right thing to do. When I get up there to minister to her Uncle John, unbeliever, didn't know Christ. I mean, he didn't want Christ, didn't want anything to do with God. He was seeing a married woman for 25 years. I mean, he was just a mess. But there was something about him and I, we had some respect for each other. So when he got sick, he was dying. He had a couple of weeks to live. Literally, opened him up. They didn't even sew him up. They stapled him. Says, you got 2 weeks. Better get your house in order. I go to the hospital. I walk in the room. I didn't care if I was there or not. I was going through things in my life. And I says, you know what? John, listen. I went through the motions. Jesus wants to heal you because he healed everybody. That's the will of God. And I shared the whole story of the fig tree and how Jesus cursed the fig tree and caused it to dry from the roots up. And the Spirit of God spoke to me one time and said, if you'll curse cancer the way I cursed the fig tree, command it to dry up from the roots, I'll heal cancer. So I shared that story with John. I said, John, do you believe that? He said, if you say it, I believe it. If you say it, I believe it. And then I was like, is this really all on me, God? Because I feel like I can't do this. God spoke to me in my desperation. And he says, I'm in you. My life is in you. And I'm going to do this thing for you. And I said, John, God's going to heal you. Do you believe that? He said, if you say it, I believe it. I said, okay. Laid hands on him. Cursed the cancer. Commanded in Jesus' name to dry up from the roots. I didn't feel a lightning bolt, didn't feel nothing, had no anointing whatsoever that we could feel. But I knew the life of God was in me. I ministered with that in mind. I said, John, I got to go. I'll check back. And I left with no feeling, no emotion whatsoever. I forgot about it. I forgot about him. Never even gave it any thought. I don't know how much time went by. Probably a couple of months. I forgot all about it. One day I had 5 acres of the country and I was at the barn. I had a barn and I was down there doing something, I don't know what. And I turned around and John was standing there. He had parked his car out front and walked all the way back to my property. I said, John, I said, wow, how are you doing? And he looked incredible. He put on 50 pounds. He had color. And he just says, I want to show you something. He took out a letter. He handed it to me. I opened it up, a letter from his doctor. He just got back a week before that. He went to the doctor to have an examination. The doctor couldn't explain why he's putting on weight. Couldn't explain why he looked healthy. So they checked him again. He was completely healed. I mean, every cancer cell gone. No chemotherapy, no surgery, no nothing. They sent him home to die. And he got better, and he got better, and he got better, and he got better. Because he says, I believe. If you say it, I believe it. What does that mean? That means the life in me, the life of God in me, was speaking to him words of life. And that life got into him. And I tell you, he got dramatically healed. The biggest miracle I've ever seen. Most dynamic miracle I've ever seen. Incredible miracle of God. And the doctor said in that letter, Mr. Riggle, he said, as of this date, he gave the date, I find no cancer in your body. He said, I have to attribute this to a miracle of God. Well, he had to. There was no treatments of any kind. Certainly wasn't a misdiagnosis. He was completely filled with cancer, every organ. So he was healed by the power of God. And I learned something out of that experience. And he went on to live many, many, many years. And then one day he fell dead of a heart attack. 15, 16 years later. Fell dead of a heart attack. And it looked suspicious because he died at home alone where he lived. And he fell and he hit his head at the table. And so it looked a little suspicious. So they did an autopsy on him. and cause of death was a heart attack. He died instantly of a heart attack. And they checked his body because of his past experiences, and he had no cancer in his body at all. He was still healed. God healed him. Isn't that amazing? So when you look at that, listen, the life of God is in every one of you. And that's what you minister. You minister the life of God. You don't minister out of your own securities or insecurities. You minister out of the life of God. It's His life in you. You no longer live, but yet I live. How do I do that? The life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So I'm walking in the Spirit, and I don't even exist anymore. When you understand that, guys, you're going to stop fighting your way, trying to see things and miracles in your life. They'll automatically flow. See, you need to understand and have the identity in your life reshaped by the Word of God. There's a crisis in the body of Christ. We don't know who we are. But when you find out who you are, it takes the responsibility off you, puts it on Him. Not what you do, but what He did. And when you get that simplicity in your heart, everything changes at that point. And signs and wonders and miracles are easy to perform. Because Jesus said, you're going to do them, and greater than I've done them, you're going to do them, because I'm going to the Father to send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Without Him, you can't do anything. Amen? All right, would you all stand, please?